Good morning again. Be back with you once again this morning. Got a good number here this morning. It's good to have everyone here. See these huge kind of fields this morning. It's good to have you with us this morning. I will kind of plug something, I guess, just kind of briefly this morning. Auburn and I, kids, Rick and Jill, this past week, the first Sunday of the month, I and Duffy, they do a singing night on Sunday nights. And it's really neat the way they do it. They have a whiteboard down up front. You come in, they just start hollering out songs, just start spitting out numbers. And they just start writing on the board. Everybody's just throwing out numbers. And they get to, goodness, how long would we do? Say 30, 40 songs? How many?
I think it was 20.
20? Okay. So I don't want that. More than that. But anyway, I won't argue with the wife here this morning. So that's not getting long. But anyway, it was great. And I will tell you, there was only, 20, 25 of us there. But the singing is phenomenal. You can tell everybody's singing from the heart. Everybody is singing loud. And it is very uplifting. So I cannot. And I sort of plug that enough. So if you get the opportunity, it starts at 5:00. It's like we used to have worship here on Sunday evenings, first Sunday of the month. Get the opportunity. It will be very beneficial for you. So anyway, this morning we will continue on. We're on lesson 5. So we have passed the halfway point. I guess the middle of my sermon last week, we were at the halfway point. We are now past the halfway point in our little series. So, but I hope it's been enjoyable, as I've said from the beginning. And so this week we are on gentleness. Now, this is where you really start having to, I will say, just from a preacher's standpoint, this is probably the hardest one I've had to write so far. You start really kind of getting into some overlap, and you're trying to sort of keep things fresh, keep things new, all while, if you see kind of the grapes right there beside the orange there, when we get to meekness, gentleness and meekness are pretty close. If you try to start splitting hairs between gentleness and meekness, it's quite difficult. So, there were some passages I wanted to use this week. I'm going to say that. I'm going to need that when we get to meekness, you know. So you have to start getting a little creative here in doing this. But in either case, it's a challenge. I never back down from a good challenge. So, again, I hope this lesson this week will be profitable again to you and hope it will be beneficial. And that's what I'm trying to do. If you haven't sort of grasped the point of this, you know, each lesson, I have sort of two main points, really, that I want you to take away. And that's really how I started designing this. When I started writing this at BBS several weeks ago, you know, I went through and I made 2 points to every fruit of the Spirit. I just wanted 2 main points that I wanted everybody to take away from. If you didn't get anything else from the lesson, that maybe those 2 things you could say, I'm going to do better in these 2 areas as it relates to the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's kind of the point of all this. Now, if you remember last week, I told you that this group of 3 that we're in now is sort of more geared towards how we treat our fellow man, right? How we treat others. The first 3 kind of dealing with how we related to God, and the last 3 a little more about ourselves. But I do want to take a step back and start this morning with ourselves, because truly, I think we all understand this, no matter if it's a relationship with God or a relationship with our family or a relationship with friends, or relationship with people we don't even know, or today we're going to talk about people we don't like or we don't really want to deal with, it comes down to us, doesn't it? It comes down to our attitude, our mindset, our ability to sort of put our biases and our discriminations aside and to focus in on what we need to do. Well, we have to start with this right here. Can we moderate our passions? And what I mean by that, we know what James says in James chapter 1, beginning verse 14. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and he is enticed. And then that lust conceives and it brings forth sin. And of course, sin, when it is finished, we know it brings forth death. So if we are not able to regulate our passions, to regulate the things that our body naturally wants to do, it's going to lead to sin. And sin is going to lead to death. This becomes what Brother Dwight read at the beginning of our worship this morning. This becomes those lusts of the flesh, those things from Galatians chapter 5, which are at the front of the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes if you wonder that there's a purpose to the way things are written in the scriptures. A lot of times there is. If we can't put aside those lusts of the flesh, don't worry about the fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to get there, right? You're not going to get to verse 22, because if you can't put aside those things from verses 19 to verses 21 of Galatians chapter 5, you're never going to get to the fruit of the Spirit. We have to regulate ourselves first, put our own things aside, our own passions, our own lusts. We have to set those things aside. We have to be able to create peace inside of our own lives. Those lusts of the flesh, what do those things create? Well, some temporary pleasure, maybe. But ultimately, what do they lead to? Conflict, turmoil, strife, unrest, anxiety. If we are practicing meekness, gentleness, that gives us peace. That's how we operate with peace. This is where we get what Jesus said. We're going to notice a lot of Christ today. He's our ultimate example. We really start off right here, John 16, verse 33. He says, "These things I've spoken unto you, so that in me you might have peace." So in the world, he says, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Where are we following? Who are we following? Whose practices are the ones that we dive into? Do we listen to the world? Or do we listen to Christ? Christ is the one who has won. He has gained the victory. He's the winner. The world's the loser. Who are you going to follow? Everybody loves a winner. Why follow the loser? God is going to bless us. God is going to bless us. Do we have confidence in that? We have faith in that? When we read passages like this from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, where Paul said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Are we doing that? If not, where are you finding peace? He says, "This is where the peace of God, which that peace passeth all understanding of mankind." Man doesn't understand that kind of peace. Because man doesn't search for the peace of God. He says, "This peace will keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." So it starts with us. And that's why I want to recognize that this morning. Before we deal with others, before we deal with our fellow man, it starts with us. Right? We have to control our passions, control our lusts, find peace in our lives, understand and be faithful to the idea that God is going to bless us. And then I will say that it will make it somewhat easier to deal with our fellow man. We will want to give back to our fellow man. So our 2 points this morning. Here's the first one. Now I want you to read this for a minute. I want you to think about it. Chew on it a little bit. The sweetness of our temper toward our inferiors. Now I use this word purposefully now. Do we like to think that we are superior to one another, to other individuals? You're not supposed to think that way now. What do you see? Now, everyone in this room, whether you admit it or not, you find yourself superior to that individual. Now, I'm not trying to mock you. I'm not getting on to you. Because, in a way, you are. We are. You have a place to sleep. This man doesn't. You're not worried today at lunch about what you're going to eat. I know I'm not. I know my mother-in-law got it ready. This man doesn't know where his next meal comes from. This man virtually has nothing. Now, I don't know how he got this position. Maybe some of his doing it, maybe not. It doesn't matter. The point is that this person, in our example this morning, he is our inferior. Because you are going to look at him differently than you're going to look at every single other person in this room. Whether that's fair or unfair, it's just reality.
Because there is some truth behind it.
So what's our attitude toward individuals like this? That's what I want you to think about this morning. At least that's part of it. Our temperament, our gentleness toward these individuals. Do we want to have good relationships with other people? Is that a goal? Do we even care about people like that? Does it bother us? I hope it does. Now, I'm not saying that every time we pass a homeless person, we have to be so overcompelled to do something. I'm sure you were like me. You've driven past a good number of them. But think about what Paul says here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. This is the key to it right here. You have to think about yourself in that position. That you want to do better for that person than you would do for yourself. But do we truly think like that? No, we sort of take verse 4 and we flip it on its head, don't we? He says, look not everyone on his own things. Oh, that's exactly what we do. That's all we do. It's focus on our own things. At least first, anyway. If I have time, I'll trust somebody else. God says, we need to be thinking on things of others. What does this mean? Well, essentially means that we may not have our own plan. You may not get to do exactly what you want to do. It may require you sacrificing some of your blessings, some of your desires for somebody else's. That's part of it. The best way I know how to teach this is to show it to you. Our example, Christ. In everything, it's Christ. In Mark chapter 5, we're not going to take the time to read it this morning, but in Mark chapter 5, the Lord has come into a region there near the Sea of Galilee, and he is encountering a man who unfortunately is possessed by a demon, an unclean spirit. Sometimes you read these things, it's hard to understand what this really looks like. You don't encounter this in our day and time. But this victim, he is afflicted in every sense of the word. You can see it, read about it here. He wanders around the countryside unclothed. He is living amongst the tombs. He cuts himself stones. They try to chain him, but he breaks out of that. He terrorizes the neighborhood. In every way, this is a man, again, you would say, if you're inferior, you would look down on this person. We all would. What does Christ do? Well, it's kind of interesting. You can go read it this week. But yeah, there's this exchange he has with the spirit that's inside of this man, the demonic spirit. But eventually, he purges that spirit from this man. Purges it into the swine, but he purges it. Now think about what this man is feeling this time when it happens. How overwhelmed do you think he is in that moment? Well, it's obvious. His gratitude is on full display. You know, he wants to go with Christ. He says, let me follow you. I want to go with you. Jesus has something different for him. He says in verse 19, he says, Jesus suffered him not. He said, no, you're not going to go with me. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home to your friends, and I want you to tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. this word compassion here a lot of times be translated as mercy, right? But it's interesting here, this word is actually a verb, okay? What do we think about when we think about a verb? It's the actual idea of helping someone, of doing something about it. Not just saying, I feel something for this person, but Jesus did something for this person. He acted upon that compassion. He showed this person mercy. It reflects an action in the heart. That there's a tenderness in the heart, and he acted upon it. I'll give you one more. Two chapters before this, in Mark chapter 3, a truly stunning case, really, of our master's concern is observed here. Jesus here enters into a Hebrew synagogue, which he was known to do, but he comes in on the Sabbath day, okay? He comes in on the Sabbath day, and there's a man there who it just describes as having a withered hand. I don't know. You picture it, whatever you want to do there. He's got a withered hand. Now, the Jews are very suspicious of Jesus. What are they trying to do? Well, they're going to try to trap him, okay? They're going to watch him, and if he does something, if he performs a miracle, they're going to accuse him of doing what? Of doing something on the Sabbath, right? And engaging in some form of work, some sort of practice on the Sabbath. If he does, what are they going to do? They're going to file charges. They're going to arrest him. Right there on the spot. That's what they're waiting to do. Now, it's very interesting here if you think about it. These individuals, they are anticipating the possibility of a miracle. But yet they have no interest in the message that Jesus is trying to convey. Isn't that funny? But we know that our Lord and Savior, he knows their thoughts. That he's always one step ahead. He understands that the effect that that sin has wrought in this individual, but he has compassion to move him. He can't help it. It doesn't matter the trap that lies away. He has to do something. So in Mark 3:5, look at this verse with me. It says that when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, the Greek term here for anger in this particular passage, it's a very deliberate disposition. It's not emotional, right? Somebody hits us, we get mad. It's not that. It's very deliberate. Why? Because it's the way that they're acting. But now notice the second word, though. Yes, he has anger, but what does he also have? Says he's grieved. He's grieved. He's grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Now you may or may not find this interesting, but that particular word right there in the Greek, that is the only time it ever occurs. Right there. Why? It has a prefix to it. The noun form is used 16 other times in the New Testament, meaning sorrow or pain, what we're used to, right? But this addition makes it very unique. I don't know if I can fully tell you why. The Greek historian who wrote it said that it uses the word to describe the emotions of someone who has just lost somebody. To describe how you're feeling at the death of someone. So think about that here. He feels like these people are dead. They're dead inside. And it grieves Jesus. In this passage, Mark, you know, he seems to be suggesting that the sympathetic nature of Christ's grief, that he's contemplating this, right? He's thinking about this. And that's the example. That even though these people are his enemies, he's grieved for them. What a disposition. And that leads us into our second point. The sweetness of temper toward those who have wronged us. It's a little bit of carryover from some of the others, but you want to try to take it a little bit different direction. Thinking about those who have wronged us, how do we feel about it? If we have the right attitude, the right temperament, it can help us. You ever get disenchanted with the government? Take. Goodness gracious. What did Paul say to Titus? Titus chapter 3 said, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities, to the powers, to obey the magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Here are two words blending there. I had to use this one, that gentleman. Be gentle. This is how we should treat the government. Respect who they are. We don't have to agree with everything that they do. We will certainly not. So, we don't. But we can have a gentleness in our approach. Similar to what we talked about last week. It can aid us in forgiveness. You have to have the proper mindset to forgive. Paul said, Colossians 3, verse 4, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Now look at this part. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I won't spend a whole lot of time here because last week we hit this pretty hard. We cannot be expected to be forgiven of God if we cannot find a way to forgive our fellow man. It's just different. And then the last little part of it is being able to keep our temper among those who have wronged us helps us keep the body, the church, together. How is that? We have to preserve this unity. So we'll talk about Ephesians 4. He says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith you are. This is our purpose. This is why we are here. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Why? Because we are endeavoring, we are striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do we get angry with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we get upset? We get perturbed. Of course we do. We're not going to agree on everything. We're going to get frustrated. Oh, I just wish they'd do this. I wish they'd not do this. But how do we approach it? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Paul also wrote in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And our last example, of course, Jesus. I'm going to read these five short verses here. In Matthew 26, oddly enough, right after our scripture reading from this morning with the Lord's Supper, Judas essentially identifies himself as a betrayer in that exchange that we read earlier. But here, verse 45 and verse 50, it actually comes to fruition. So he says, then cometh he to his disciples, and he said unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, he came, and with a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him, he gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master. And he kissed him. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and they laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. So Judas arrived with a kiss, a symbol of closeness, but it's turned into betrayal. But now look at this verse. That's why I didn't turn off of it. You caught my inflection. What did he call it? Friend. Friend. Now this man just betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He says, friend, why are you here? Now this is opposite to you and me. In moments of betrayal, what are we going to do? Fight back. We're going to defend. We're going to attack. We're going to punch. Jesus demonstrates really what is nothing more described as a divine quality, a divine restraint. He has a willingness to absorb the pain rather than turn it. What about us? What about us? We live in a world where explosions are normalized. I see explosions in my world on a daily basis. Why? Because gentleness is very often mistaken for what? Weakness. If you're too gentle, you're not going to make it. The world's going to eat you alive. Scripture doesn't say that, does it? No, Scripture says that gentleness is strength restrained by love. See, Jesus stood faithful. He stood faithful on a number of occasions. But thinking about there in the garden, Jesus doesn't want to be there. He's afraid. He says that. But he chooses the cross. He chooses the path for the joy that is set before him. And that example shows us what the Spirit is able to do inside of us. You say, I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. God says you can. We can speak the truth gently. We can respond to hurt without retaliation, but only if we walk with Jesus. That is the only way. We have to let gentleness be our goal. Not with our own strength, okay? But with God's strength. Can we let the world see that it is not our strength, but His? That's the goal. That's how we show gentleness. It's not us. It's God through us. We have to allow. We can shut it off. We can allow our passions, our dispositions, our biases to just take them. Or we can allow the example of Christ and the Spirit to dwell within each and every one of us to take over. Be gentle for our fellow man. This morning, which path will you choose? The invitation song is here for you now.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing fire? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace desire? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Lord, your garments, spotless, white and white as snow, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Let's sing. Bless me.